begin the sermon this morning with a question. How can we ensure that we are growing closer to Christ? How can we ensure that we are growing closer to Christ? I had a surprisingly honest conversation not long ago with someone that I was meeting here in St. Louis for the very first time. And surprisingly, it was someone outside of this church, not a member here. And as we were getting to know one another and just talking about life, he told me some of his history of coming in and out of a few different St. Louis area churches. He told me which celebrity pastors he likes to listen to, because he discovered that I was a pastor. And then he confessed, and in a very honest moment said to me, "You know, I've been a Christian for a very long time. I'm not about to walk away from what I believe, but my trouble is that I don't feel I'm growing any closer to God." How can we ensure that we are growing closer to God, closer to Jesus? For the past 6 weeks, we've been looking at pictures of Christ and his alluring beauty. Today, we look at a picture of discipleship, what it means to follow him, to make some effort in trying to grow closer to Christ. I have to admit, even as a pastor, a professional Christian, I can relate to the question of this man I was speaking with. I've been a Christian my whole life. I've been actively engaged in a relationship with Christ for more than 30 years. When I stop and think about that, it feels like I probably should be making more progress. It feels like after all this time of knowing the Lord, maybe I should be further along. Maybe I should have a greater sense of personal devotion to him, or a greater holiness about me, or skill in what it means to be a Christian. Am I growing closer to God? Even in this season, I would invite you to ask yourself the same question. Are you growing closer to God? It's the first day of March. Can you believe it? 2 months of the year 2020 already behind us. Are you closer in this moment to Jesus than you were in 2019? We're beginning a new series today, Pressing On Together, a series on discipleship. And so it is my hope that if you honestly do feel stuck, or if you feel that you're just not growing closer to the Lord, if you find that, in fact, maybe you've moved further from him, if you're new to this whole concept of what it means to follow Christ, this idea of discipleship, or even if you've become cynical about whether anyone actually knows the Lord and follows him, I hope this sermon series will be a help to you as we press on together. This morning we begin the series by pressing on together in humility. And we're turning now to God's Word in Romans chapter 6. I'll be reading Romans 6, the verses 12 to 23. You could find those printed in the bulletin. Here, the Apostle Paul speaks to a Christian audience, people who already know the Lord, and he is instructing them in what it looks like for the righteous to live by faith. Growing closer to God doesn't happen all on its own, but he gives us a picture of discipleship. And the picture he gives us is a metaphor of slavery. Slavery, we'll have more to say about that. But Paul insists that we must present ourselves to God day by day. Hear God's word to us. "Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body, to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. What then? Are we to sin because we are not under law, but under grace? By no means. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness? But thanks be to God that you, who were once slaves of sin, have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. And having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. I'm speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Thus far, the reading of God's Word. Now notice, as we reflect on what Paul has had to say here, that there are only two possibilities presented for us. And both of them are governed by this metaphor of slavery. We must be either slaves of sin on the one hand, or slaves of God on the other. Now, this idea of slavery is not a very pleasant one. As we think about various images Paul could have given us for discipleship, slavery may not be your favorite one. In fact, you might not like it at all. Modern man tends to think of himself as the master of his own fate, right? The captain of his own soul. But here, God's Word won't support such a delusion. But in Paul's view, you're going to have to serve somebody. It may be the devil, or it may be the Lord. We're going to serve somebody. Slavery. It's a difficult and unpleasant concept, isn't it? And I want to say that it's perhaps more offensive to us to think of slavery than it probably was in Paul's original context. Before we go much further, let's recognize that Romans 6 doesn't teach that we are nothing more than slaves, right? It's not meant to give us a very low view of humanity. Paul knows that his metaphor falls short in a lot of ways. He knows that this metaphor does a terrible job of capturing the Father's love for us as his children. In fact, when we get a little further in Romans in chapter 8, Paul speaks of the language of adoption. We are loved by the Father. We are adopted as sons. In verse 19, in the middle of this section, Paul nearly apologizes for using this concept of slavery, for taking this up as his metaphor, and yet he does use it. And he latches on to this concept of slavery for an important reason. Why is he doing this? Why does he give us this picture for discipleship? Paul's trying to lay down a foundation stone something that he can build upon. What does it mean to be a disciple to Christ? Well, there's some really important features that we need to understand. In fact, there are two things that are essential. And this slavery metaphor does a good job of capturing those. The first thing we need that is built into this metaphor Paul picks up is humility. There is no greater humility than the humility of a slave. That's built into this picture. What's in view here is not the African slave trade that is so much a blight upon our country and our history that's still presenting us with problems today. What's in view here, this slavery, is a first century practice where an individual can sell himself into someone else's service. And you would do that in order to repay a debt of money. So it's kind of not unlike credit cards today. Little by little, we sell ourselves to somebody else so that we can get the things we want now. In the first century, if you had a debt that you couldn't pay, you could sell yourself as an indentured servant or a slave for a period of time until that money was repaid. And that's what Paul's talking about. Now, such an indentured servant would then present himself day by day to his master. He'd report in for work each day to pay down the debt. An indentured servant or a slave was not free to spend his day however he pleased. He could not work for another master. He did what he was told, and he did it for however long the arrangement was in place. Now, if you want to grow closer to God, if you want to make progress in discipleship to Christ, this is the perspective Paul wants us to have. Discipleship begins with this kind of humility, the humility of a slave, presenting himself for service. It's estimated that in the Roman church, the people Paul is writing this letter to, his first audience, in the first church in Rome, 60%, just an estimate, but up to 60% of those members were from the slave class. They knew what he was talking about. Everyone in Paul's context understood what he was talking about here at a much deeper level than we do. 3 out of 5 of them had been slaves, and perhaps a few of the others had taken on slaves to help them repay their debts. Everyone knew someone whose life was characterized by this estate of humility. There's a second feature here that this slavery metaphor picks up on, and we need to understand this one too. We need to understand the significance of the master. Imagine that you are a slave in a situation like this. A good master would make all the difference, wouldn't it? A good master would be a joy to serve because that master was providing you a means of freedom to escape from your financial debts, and a good master would be pleasant to work with day in and day out. But a cruel and uncaring, a hard master could make life an absolute misery. And there certainly were abuses of indentured slaves. They certainly suffered many things at the hands of hard masters. Discipleship, then, in this picture of it, begins with the humility of a slave, but that's not all. Discipleship also begins with confidence in the master. As slaves of God, we have a master who is far better than any human master, any boss or employer you have ever worked for. This discipleship metaphor, slavery, is then a symbol of humility and confidence. Humility as we present ourselves before our master, and yet confidence because we know him. We know that he is good, that he is gracious. So what does Christian discipleship look like? Well, cooperating with Paul's metaphor here, the features of this slavery metaphor, there's 3 things I want you to see. Discipleship means embracing a new master. Discipleship means rejoicing in new wages. But discipleship also means continuing in the same manner of service. New master, new wages, same service. With humility, we all need to acknowledge that we have been slaves to sin. Right? In our text, service to sin is linked with sinful passions, with unrighteousness, with impurity, with lawlessness leading to more lawlessness, ultimately with shame and with death. We all know that, Master. We have been slaves of sin. And what a wretched master sin is. Normally, when you're working any kind of job, you look forward to payday, right? It's great to receive a paycheck for all of your wages, but not so when you are a slave of sin. For the wages of sin is death, a payday that no one is looking forward to. What a wretched master sin is, and what miserable creatures it makes us to be, compelled to do these, whatever these sinful desires and passions command. Miserable creatures we are as slaves of sin. I'm reminded of a miserable creature from the world of Harry Potter. J.K. Rowling has presented us with this miserable creature who is reduced to slavery in this person of Dobby, the house elf. If you're not familiar with Harry Potter, there's a mythical category of beings called house elves, and they're rather small people, large eyes and funny faces, and they are bound to serve the master of their house. They're compelled to serve them until and unless they're granted freedom. And I'm not sure how she came up with this, but the way that a house elf receives freedom is by receiving a gift of clothing from their master. Any article of clothing will set a house elf free. And so if you know the story, I think this is in the second book, of Dobby, who is a house elf who is a servant of the, we'll call it the rather dubious house of Malfoy. And the Malfoys, of course, are intent on restoring the evil lord to power. Many house elves are loyal to their masters, but Dobby has serious misgivings about his. See, he doesn't want anything bad to happen to Harry Potter, but he sees what's happening in his family, how they are against Harry Potter, and so he tries to help him. And then, in a stroke of genius, Harry decides to return the favor. Perhaps out of pity or mercy for this house elf, Harry finds a way of tricking Dobby's master, and Dobby is set free. What Harry does is he returns this rather mysterious and important book to its rightful owner, who happens to be the head of the household, Lucius Malfoy. And then Malfoy hands the book to his house elf, because his house elf is the servant. He hands the book to his elf, asking him to carry it for him. And what he doesn't realize is that Harry has hidden inside the book one of his own dirty socks. And so Harry leans down and he whispers to Dobby when he receives that book, "Open it." Dobby opens it, and in his joy, relates to his master that his master has just given him clothing. This dirty sock off of Harry's foot becomes the means of securing his freedom. Of course, his master is furious, but there's nothing he can do. Dobby is set free from this cruel and wicked master. Never again will he be compelled to serve the Malfoys. Verse 17, in fact, many places in this passage declare that we too are set free from our cruel master, slavery to sin. Verse 17 says, thanks be to God. Paul has to stop and in this moment praise the Lord for the glorious truth he is trying to explain. Thanks be to God, this is the case for us, having been set free from sin. We are set free from sin. But he continues, having been set free from sin, you've become slaves of righteousness. The paradox of our salvation, the paradox of our freedom from sin, is that we are set free only to become slaves again. We are set free only to become slaves again. Released from a former slavery to sin, Christians embrace a new slavery to a new master. You might think that we would simply be free to do however we please, but remember that slavery to sin brings about that kind of lawlessness, doing whatever we please. The Christian has a new master. Who is this new master? In verse 13, clearly our new master is God. But there are a few other things that Paul has to say about our new master. In verse 14, he says that service to God in this new arrangement is characterized not by law-keeping, but by grace-receiving. This new master leads us into a new way of serving, characterized by grace. In verse 17, the new master is described in a more concrete way. The new master is the standard of teaching to which you are committed. The new master is the gospel. The teachings that have been entrusted to these Christians about Christ and about his way of life. We've become slaves of the gospel message and of the implications that it bears for us. Jesus doesn't call out to sinners of the world, stop sinning. He calls out to them, come follow me. And so we become followers. In this metaphor for discipleship, we become even slaves to the standard of teaching that Jesus has presented with us, to us. By his death, by his resurrection, his ascension, his pouring out of the Holy Spirit, we are truly free from our cruel master. Notice that within this metaphor, it's not chiefly the penalty of sin that we're freed from. We are not rejoicing here because we are free from death. We are free from an eternity in hell, but we are rejoicing here because we are free from the power and authority that sin has over us. Jesus saves you from the power of sin. Sin no longer has authority. It can tell you anything it wants to tell you, but you don't have to listen. You don't have to do it. Just like Dobby the house elf, the Malfoys could ask him to do anything they please, but he doesn't have to listen. And neither do we. With humility and with confidence, we are encouraged to follow after these believers in Rome, who, as we are told, have become obedient from the heart. They've become obedient from the heart to Jesus, to his gospel, to the standard of teaching that was entrusted to them. And I have to wonder if this obedience from the heart might be an echo of a covenant promise given to God's people long ago. Jeremiah 31, verse 33, where the Lord said, I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. True obedience from the heart, written on our hearts. This is the change that comes about as we are set free from sin and we become slaves to God. There's a recognition that life under the old master was terrible. There is joy in humble service to our new master and to his grace. Now, if you're not growing closer to God, if something has happened and it stopped your progress, Perhaps the first thing you need to do is recapture the joy that is rightfully yours. You have been set free from a cruel and terrible master. You have been set free from slavery to sin, and you are now yoked to a new and better master. Jesus says, "My yoke is easy. My burden is light. You will find rest for your souls." The Christian's joy comes from knowing that the new master is gracious. He is good. And it also comes from the new wages that Paul goes on to describe. When we serve sin, the wages that were returned to us were shame and ultimately death. And notice that death is described here in the last verse as a wage because it is earned, because it is deserved. Slaves of the new master receive a new wage. But this is where Paul's metaphor breaks down. Notice the inconsistency in his slavery metaphor when he talks about what we receive from the hand of our new master. Those who serve God, they don't get a wage. Verse 23, "The wages of sin is death." We might expect it to say, "But the wages of God are eternal life." It doesn't say that. "The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." Why doesn't it say the wages of God are eternal life? That's the metaphor. That's what Paul's working with here. It doesn't say that because a wage is only something that is earned or deserved. What God, our new and better master, pays out to us is a new and better wage. It can't even be called a wage because we're rewarded far better than we could ever earn, than we could ever deserve. Our new wage, then, is described as a free gift. Eternal life will be ours by virtue not of our service to God, but of our relationship to Him, simply because we are now bound to Him, our new master. But eternal life is not the only thing rendered to us. The metaphor breaks down in a different direction. In verse 21 and verse 22, we begin to hear this language of fruit. Slavery to sin begets no fruit. And Paul asked that. What fruit were you getting when you listened and obeyed the voice of sin? And the rhetorical answer is none. But slavery to God brings about fruit leading to sanctification. Sanctification, that's holiness. That's purity, that's cleanliness, that's becoming more and more who God intended us to be. But that fruit of sanctification, that's not a wage either. Human beings, slaves, don't bear fruit, right? Trees, plants bear fruit. Perhaps Paul is mixing his metaphor intentionally here because he wants us to understand the nature of where increases in righteousness, where progress in sanctification comes from, like fruit on the vine. It grows simply by virtue of its connection to the root. The fruit grows in the life of a Christian not so much by our efforts in doing religious things, but fruit grows in our lives by virtue of our relationship to God. And that fruit is rendered to us not as a wage, but simply as a natural consequence of the new connection we have. So if you're not growing closer to God, it could be that you've lost sight of just how wonderful the new master and the new wages are. But it's more likely that perhaps you've neglected the one aspect of this slavery metaphor that is still the same, that is the same under both masters. Every indentured servant in the first century, regardless of whom his master might be, was required to present himself. To present himself each and every day, unless it was some kind of a holiday, to present himself each day to be obedient. an obedient slave of the master. Imagine if these indentured servants decided they were only going to work one day a week. It wouldn't be long before they would appear before the magistrate and be thrown in prison. But these servants had to report in each day to undertake their daily tasks. Now we have a new master. We have a new wage. No longer do we present ourselves to sin, but we are still slaves. And as slaves, we are to render the same kind of service. With the humility of a slave, and with the great confidence that we have in our master, in his goodness and his grace, we are told to present ourselves as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. New master, new wages, same service. Present yourself as a slave to God. That's not a one-time thing. That is a daily practice. Now, what keeps us from sinning, what keeps us from being stuck in our walk with the Lord, is not a list of rules that we're trying to follow. But what keeps us from sinning, what keeps us moving forward, is a daily habit of presenting ourselves to our Redeemer, to our good and gracious Master. When we come before Him, we come before Him with humility, ready to let Him be the Master, ready to let Him tell us what needs to be done in this day. We are to enter each day again into that standard of teaching that we have been committed to. So how do we do this? Well, preaching is a good place to start. A primary means of grace to us, right, is to receive God's word preached to us. Coming to the Lord and to His table, receiving the sacraments of baptism and of the Lord's Supper, this too is a good place. A primary means of grace. But these things are only on offer once a week, on Sunday. What will you do the other 6 days of the week? How will you present yourself to your new master tomorrow and each day until we are gathered here in this space again? It's meant to be a daily habit. And that's exactly what we need. We need a constant awareness that our service has been transferred. It hasn't been canceled. We're still alive. We still exist. God still has a purpose for us. Our service to sin has been canceled, but we're still to serve someone. We're to serve the Lord. And we can expect, as we cultivate this habit of presenting ourselves to the Lord, we can expect there to be fruit. And we can count on the free gift of eternal life. And with this in view, the fruit that we'd like to bear, the eternal life that we can even now begin to enjoy as we wait for it, how are we supposed to live each and every day? Well, let's remember what Jesus has entrusted us with. As His disciples, as His servants in the world, as we go about our daily lives, presenting ourselves to Him, Jesus has left us with a few things to keep us on track. Firstly, He's given us the Word of God, right, which He came to make more fully known, which He entrusted His teachings to the apostles who wrote it down for us. We have the Word of God and are presenting ourselves to God. We come before His Word. We also have the Spirit of God poured out upon the people by Jesus Himself once He ascended into heaven. We have the Spirit of God to lead us and to guide us into truth, into the light. And the third gift that Jesus has entrusted us with is the people of God. As we present ourselves to Him in a daily way, I want you to have those three things in mind: the Word of God, the Spirit of God, and the people of God. It can be strange and difficult to try to think of yourself as receiving some kind of direct revelation from the Lord. What does He want me to do today? It's not quite the same as those slaves in Rome literally presenting themselves to their master saying, "Here I am, what are we going to do today?" But in a similar way, we are to present ourselves to the Lord. And we do that through consulting His Word, through prayer and discerning what the Spirit is up to, and in spiritual conversations with the people of God. And I think this is a great place to start. Discipleship begins with this picture of humility, the humility of servants appearing before their master. And we have the help of God's Word, of God's Spirit, of God's people to keep us on track. So I'd love to hear in the coming days and throughout this week the people of God conversing together. What does it look like for you to present yourself before the Lord in a daily way? What does it look like for you to discern the work that the Lord has put into your hands each day, one day at a time? It may not be true in all cases, but when we find ourselves slipping further from God, when we find ourselves making little progress and not growing closer to Him, the first place to begin is to return to this reality of discipleship. Do you see yourself as a slave to God? Are you holding on to the joy that we have in our new master, in the new wages? Are you continuing in that same service, no longer a slave to sin, but reporting in each day to find out what the Lord would have you do in that day? We grow closer to God when we press on together, when we press on together in humility like this. Would you pray with me? Gracious God, Father of your people, we do thank you that this metaphor falls short, that you don't view us as nothing more than slaves, but that you have adopted us as your sons and daughters, that we are beloved by a heavenly Father. But we do thank you for the truth that this metaphor contains, that Paul settled on presenting it to the people of God because we need this kind of humility and this kind of confidence. Would you help us to embrace our service to you with joy? Would you bring about fruit in our lives as you promised to do? And would you keep our hope alive that we have received the free gift of eternal life? And so each and every day in our service to you, we're simply drawing closer to receiving that gift, to enjoying you, to rejoicing in all that you have done for eternity. Would you bless us in our discipleship this week? We ask in Jesus' name.